God has now brought a new generation to the promised land. They're at the Jordan River, and they're now preparing to go into Canaan. Now remember, there are some vast misconceptions in Scripture, and this section of Scripture gives us a few if we're not careful. If you're taking notes, remember that Jordan, the River Jordan in the Bible, is not a picture of death. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. The Red Sea is a picture of salvation, not of death. The Jordan River pictures the filling of the Holy Spirit, crossing into the place of total trust in God. And Canaan pictures the Christian life. The Christian life is difficult. It is a fight. It is not easy. I'm glad Canaan doesn't picture heaven. Victories and defeats, right? Struggles and victories. Battles fought. Battles. Heaven's not going to be like that. Amen? It's going to be a wonderful place. So Canaan pictures the Christian life. Again in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord came to pass. The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, his servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people, this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. God always keeps his promises. Of the entire land, some 300,000 square miles, that was given to the children of Israel, that which would become theirs in practicality would be only those areas that they actually claimed for themselves. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you. And this is a picture of the Christian life. As Christians, we must learn to possess our possessions. Unfortunately for most Americans, our possessions possess us. We must possess our possessions. Canaan pictures the rest, not the additional part, but the resting place that God has for his children. It pictures a life of contentedness and yieldedness to God, and complete trust on the part of the child of God in the Lord's ability to take care of them. Canaan pictures the Christian life where the believer doesn't worry, they don't fret, they don't stew. He doesn't take up offenses. He doesn't panic. He doesn't become paralyzed with fear. The Christian who is living the Spirit-filled life, the life that's pictured here, is totally relaxed. Why? Because he or she knows that God has everything in control. Have you learned that? God's got it all under control. My worrying will not help him any. My fearing will not help him any. My taking control for him will not help the matters any. The Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God, living in a place of rest in the Lord, knows Jesus as his Savior, and has therefore knows he has everything he will ever need. Now, in order for us to enter into that, we must go in and take what's rightfully ours in Jesus Christ. The sad thing is that the children of Israel, in the end, only claimed approximately 30,000 of those 300,000 square miles God had given them. A tenth. Now, beloved, God has given to us a beautiful life. Amen? A beautiful life. It is designed to be a life of peace and contentment, even in the midst of a storm. It is a life where we are not to worry. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to fear. Instead, it is a life where we can just totally relax and simply trust in the Lord. And it should not matter to us what our circumstances are, or what happens to us, or what the future may look like. It shouldn't matter to us what our problems are. We can be totally, absolutely at peace in our hearts, just trusting God. That is what is called the Christian's Sabbath rest. That rest is given to every one of God's children by our Father in heaven. And I wonder tonight how much of that rest you and I are claiming for our own. I mean, how much tonight, friend, of that level of a life are you enjoying right now? God promised Israel that they would have rest. And if we're going to have peace and rest in Jesus, we're going to have to claim some promises. Now, you know that faith is taking God at his word, right? You know that faith is taking God at his word. And the way we enter into our rest is by claiming promises from the word of God. So that tonight I want you to get your pen and a piece of paper or a margin or a flyleaf in your Bible. And you don't have to turn to them, but I'm going to give you some verses. I'll read them tonight. Let's look at some of the promises God makes to us in the Bible. Number one, we have the promise of God's power. In the book of Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Folks, we are equipped to live the Christian life by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, through the enabling of God's Spirit. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The Christian has the power of God residing in him or her. So number one, we have the promise of his power. Number two, we have the promise of the presence of God. Verse 5 again, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We have not only the promise of God's power, but the promise of his presence. And we cannot possess our possessions without being conscious of the presence of the Lord. Now, how do we know that God is with us? Well, we know it because his word says so. The Bible says that if we confess and repent of our sins, he cleanses us, right? Yield ourselves to him and ask to be filled, and he fills us whether we feel it or not. Often when we sin in thought, word, or deed, we are overcome with remorse and guilt. And when we confess and repent and ask God to cleanse us and wash us and fill us, we are cleansed and washed and filled even if we don't feel like it right then, right? Why? Because the Bible promises that. And our walk with God must be based on the promises of God, not on how we feel. If you tie your walk with God to how you feel, it will drag you to death and it will destroy you. I had invited some people here tonight who needed to hear this. They're not here because I guess they think they don't need it. So I'm going to send them a copy or a link to it on our church website and encourage, if they don't listen to them, I'm going to mail them a CD. Because they live, these people that I'm talking about, you don't know them, they live in another city. They live on high-octane emotion. Their whole life is based upon how they feel. And folks, some days you don't feel that swift. And some days you feel down. Even Elijah had that problem. And Elijah had to learn that you don't tie your walk with God with how you feel, or it will beat you to death. We are to relax and rest because God's power is promised to us and is given to us, and the presence of God is promised to us and given to us. If you're saved tonight, the Creator lives in you. The one who was with Moses, the one who was with Elijah and his apprentice Elisha, the one who was with Joshua and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who stood at a tomb and called Lazarus, the dead man, forth to come back alive. The one that was, though he was dead, is now alive, folks. He lives in you. And with a God like that in us, there's no reason to be upset, discouraged, fearing, or worrying ourselves to death. There's a third promise I find in Scripture, found in verses 7 and 8, and that's the guidance of His Word. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. That's how we do it. I should have said how, not why. Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, not just Sundays and Wednesdays, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Now, he's not talking about making you wealthy. You know better than that. He's talking about being spiritually rich. And then thou shalt have good success. And, of course, that's success in the sight of God. Peace, folks, comes only as we obey God's word. That's why we sing the song, Trust and Obey, where there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You and I may not understand what God's word is saying, but we can trust it. Amen? And we must obey it. Now, how much of the Word of God, don't raise your hand, how much of the Word of God did you spend time with this past week? We probably all spent more time watching television or the internet or listening to the radio or doing something else than we spend in the Word of God. The Word of God has to be a part of us. And that means that when you think God's thoughts. When you speak, you say God's words. He says in verse 8, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. Success, according to the word of God, in his sight, is vitally tied to the word itself. And it must be become a regular part of our lives. I instructed this family I was trying to get here tonight, mom and dad, I said, you know, the first thing you've got to do is start reading your Bible every day in a systematic, don't just flip through, a systematic manner. Why a systematic manner? Because if you don't do it in a systematic manner, what's going to happen is you're going to lose interest and you're going to forget where you were and it just doesn't work. Start with, you know, Psalm 1 if you want to, or Proverbs 1. We've got things on the internet. There's things in the foyer, you know, you can use to read your Bible in a systematic manner every single day. You can read through your Bible in a year, 2 years, or 4 years if you want, if you're a slow reader. So you've got to start reading the Bible. And I tell that to people who are having emotional problems, family problems, whatever kind of problems that are distressing them, and they look at me like I've got two heads. They look at me like that dog looks at his master's voice in the Victrola speaker. You ever make a noise at a dog and they turn their head like that? They go, what? It's kind of like they're going, huh? What? What? I've had so many people over the years who've come and said, my wife or my husband is thinking of leaving me. My family is falling apart. And I start talking to them about their walk with God. And I had one young man say, now, wait a minute. My wife is the one who's out sleeping around. My wife is the one who's not coming to church. My wife, why are you talking to me about all we spent this last 20 minutes talking about me and my walk with God? I tried to explain to him that your walk with God is the most important thing, and we've got to get that lined out before, you know, God can work on your wife. And he walked out. Well, I didn't come to be told I'm not a good Christian. I said, I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying these are the things you must be doing. If you're not doing those, God's not going to help you. And he didn't, and God didn't, and, you know, the rest is history. Put down Deuteronomy number or verse 20, or chapter 20, verses 3, the last verse of verse 3, and verse 4. Deuteronomy 20, verse 3 and 4. He says, let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Folks, that promise is simply God is on my side. God is on my side. With God on your side, guess what? Your side wins. There's a fifth promise I find that says God is with me and will never fail me. Deuteronomy 31, Verse 6, Deuteronomy 31, 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Folks, God is with me and he will never fail me. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 8, we find that God fights for us. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God fights with us. He's right there with us. In Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, God shall strengthen us. Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't get ahead of God and try to fix the problem for him. Wait. Now, he may tell you to put feet to those prayers, but don't do it for him unless he tells you to help him out. Actually, he'll help you do it, but you know how that goes. Number 8, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, we have the beautiful promise that God will pick me up when I fall. You ought to praise the Lord for that. God will pick me up when I fall. Psalm 37, 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We have the promise that God will pick me up when I fall down. You ever fall down in your Christian life? Fail him in some way? Hey, listen, God loves you and he'll pick you up. Confess and repent of it. Psalm 56, verse 3 says that God, there's a beautiful promise, says, I can trust in God even when I'm afraid. We can trust in God even when we're afraid. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Listen, I can trust the Lord no matter what happens. No matter what my circumstances are or what my future may hold, I know who holds the future and I know who holds my hand, the songwriter says. Proverbs 2, verse 8. Proverbs 2, verse 8 says this. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Beautiful promise that says God preserves me in the way. God preserves me in the way, watches over me. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. There's a beautiful promise in Isaiah 26, verse 3, which says this, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The word perfect is beautiful. Perfect peace. When we focus on God, on him, he provides peace. Beloved, you and I are not possessing our possessions until we're totally at rest, no matter what's going on. We can have perfect peace. You say, that's just impractical. That's just totally impractical. There's no way that's going to work in my life. No, it's totally practical. Verse 3, over here, back we started, in Joshua 1, says, Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's impossible to fix your mind on God and not have perfect peace. You ever thought about that? It's impossible to be focused on the Lord and not be relaxed, relying on his ability to take care of your every need. So let me ask you, what do you think about most? Don't answer. Just to yourself. What do you think about most? Well, I think what people have learned over the years is what we think about controls us. Somebody said years ago, just when I think I've got it all together, I forget where I put it. Do you worry? Have you learned that without God, you cannot keep your sanity in this insane world? Folks, you have to learn how to keep your sanity in a world that's gone absolutely insane. Our world is nuts. We have people tearing down statues of 150-year-old dead people putting up statues of demonic spirits on state property. We have children, you know, running away from home. We have parents running away from children, husbands running away from wives, wives from husbands. We have violence in our nation. I read on the internet yesterday, or was this morning, that there have been almost 50 murders in Chicago since Friday. Just in Chicago. And a man dressed as a woman has secured the Democratic nomination for governor in, I believe it's Vermont. We have children being taught in our schools about, you know, transgenderism and all this other nonsense. It's, our world's gone insane. And if you want to keep your sanity in a world that's gone insane, you have to let God give you peace in the midst of the crazy mess we live in. Here's another beautiful promise. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't get negative. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will strengthen, help, and uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Folks, God's got all power and authority. God's power and authority to strengthen me is a beautiful promise here. You belong to God. So don't be despondent, don't be down, don't worry, don't fret, don't stew. Folks, God is with you and God is in you. Lamentations 3:22-23 say this. And you think that Lamentations would be a really sad book because it, you know, lament means to be, to, you know, pitch a fit. But listen to what it says. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Boy, that's the truth. Because his compassions fail not. Thank him. Thank you, Lord. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Listen to that again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. They are new. His compassions are new every morning. In other words, God starts every day new with you. He doesn't keep adding up what he's had to do to get you straightened out the day before, the month before, the year. He says, okay, new day, let's keep going. Therefore will I hope in him with the beautiful promise of the fact that God gives me mercy. Even when we fail him, he's there for us. When we are in real trouble, we allow God to handle our problems. I mean, we pray hard. But the smaller things, well, it's just, I think I can handle this on my own. And what happens? Boom! You will find that if it's like stepping out of a two-story window. The law of gravity says you will fall very quickly, you will hit with a thud, and you will not like it. This is small. This God is too busy for that small thing. I can have, and you know, you're going to, God's going to look at you and go, I love you, son, daughter, but you know what? You're not trusting me, so there you go, crash and burn. Now you ready to trust me? Uh-huh, fine. Okay, let's start over. The Bible says to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And if you cast them on him, why worry? Matthew 21:22. Clock is fighting with me here. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. He is not talking about material things. You know better than that. What will it matter in eternity what kind of car you drove? What will it matter in eternity what kind of house you lived in? What will it matter in eternity the expense of the clothes that you wore? What will matter is, are you rich toward God? Amen? Here in Matthew's Gospel 21, verse 22, we have God promising to meet our needs. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a beautiful promise. one that most Christians, or professing Christians, church members at least, don't believe. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, that means to be tested, taken use, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful. Here's the part they don't believe. God is faithful, who will not suffer, that means to permit you to be tempted, tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That promise, folks, simply means that God understands all my problems and will help me make it through them. Y'all believe that? God understands your problems and will help you make it through them. You say, well, you don't understand my problems. You don't have my problems. No, I don't have your problems. I got my own, thank you very much. But God does. As a pastor, I've talked with people over the years, and they've said, well, you know, you can't help me. You don't understand my problem. No, but Jesus does. Jesus does. He understands everything about it. And all you have to do is to lay that at his feet, give that burden to him, and trust him. Trust him. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 is another beautiful promise. Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, it doesn't say mediocre, does it? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen, Paul says. God, folks, the promise here is God is able to help me through my problems. Philippians 4:13 is a beautiful passage. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ strengthens me to do what he's called me to do. I just can't do that, Lord. Yes, you can. Why? Because I've given you the strength to do it. Over in verse 19, we have another beautiful promise. But my God shall supply all of your needs, according to his riches in Christ in glory, by Christ Jesus. I just simply says God's going to supply our needs, and his riches in glory never run out, because it doesn't say out of. See, if man wrote the Bible, we would have written out of. But it's according to. You take out of, one day you might run out of. But it's not according to, out of the riches of God's glory. It's according to. Beautiful. God promises he'll supply our needs. There's one more. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, that promise simply says that in Jesus I have nothing to fear, but rather he gives me power and love and a sound mind. Most of the people who are in our insane asylums have nothing medically wrong with them. It's a spiritual problem that has taken over their minds. I said that in our church in Southeast Texas years ago, and we had a guest that service, a sister or a cousin of some kind of one of our members, older lady. She came up to me after the service and said, young man, you have no idea how accurate what you just said was. I said, well, it's from the Bible. It's pretty accurate. She said, I don't mean that. When you made the statement about most of the people who have mental problems in our institutions have nothing medically wrong with them. It is spiritual in nature, and it has affected their minds. There's nothing, when I say mental, I mean biologically, you understand, medically wrong. She said, I spent the last 30-plus years in Rusk, Texas. Y'all know what's in Rusk, Texas, R-U-S-K? It's their version of Vinita, Oklahoma. Y'all know what's in Vinita, right? Funny farm. I don't know if it's still there or not. It probably is. They probably turned everybody out and they're all voting, you know, and driving cars. She said, I spent 30-plus years as a registered nurse professional in that field in Rusk. And I'm telling you, she's a Christian, most of the problems we encountered in the people there, the patients there, had nothing organically wrong with them. It was in their minds, and their minds were distorted because of, I'm convinced, she said, of spiritual problems. Our spiritual problems in this world started in the Garden of Eden when Adam chose to sin against God. doubted the word of God. Satan went after his wife, and she went after him, and he doubted also, and so they, here we are. When I get to heaven, I'd like to slap that rascal upside the head, but now look at me, I'm not any better, so I'm just going to be grateful I'm there. Most of the problems in America are spiritual in nature. It's because we do not read this book, we do not therefore believe this book, and we do not therefore practice this book. It's talking about doing. Remember we read that, John? Doing what the Word of God says. We try everything else. We go to doctors, and they give, you know, well, let's try this. And they'll, isn't that nice? You go to a doctor, and he hangs up his name on the building, and he's going to come in and start to practice on you. I've been practicing for 40 years. Well, you know, if you've been practicing, you ought to be better at it than this. Let's try this. I'm not minimizing the need. Jesus didn't want us to go to doctors. He would not have called a doctor to be one of his disciples. And he even said, if you're sick, go to the doctor. Those that are sick, don't they need a physician? The answer is yes. I mean, which doctor down the road at, you know, former steakhouse. You all know about her, right? Did I just step on somebody's toes? I hope not. They go to the doctor. The doctor gives them a pill. See, they can measure imbalances and all of that. And if there's a medical, really, that's fine. But sometimes they don't know what's going on. So they just give you a pill to calm you down. Anti-anxiety this, anti-this, this, anti-this, this, 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 this. And they give you uppers and downers and uppers and downers. And pretty soon you got to take uppers to get down. You got to take downers to get up. It's that bad. And yes, I said that the way I meant it. They get so upset, they get stressed, got to take something to calm them down. Get too calm, got to take something to bring me back up. It's just never ending. Pills, 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 pills. One of the biggest problems in our country in the religious realm is that the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement is very, very attuned, or let's put it this way, people who have psychological and mental and spiritual problems, you know, that are looking for solutions, gravitate, if they're going to the religious route, they gravitate to the charismatic movement because they give them a solution that is emotion-based, not scripture-based. And that's a trap. That's a trap. And when your walk with God, when your life, when your mind is not grounded in this book, you are going to implode. Y'all aware of that? It's going to destroy you. And that's the trap that Satan lays for them. And this family I'm talking about has found one of those churches. And I wince at that. Somebody said, well, at least they're going to church. Well, are they? Are they really going to a church? Or are they going to a, you know, hyper-emotional drug addiction service? That's what happens. The music causes their bodies to generate endorphins and chemicals, and they get hooked on the feeling, and they equate the feeling with the filling of the Spirit of God, and what happens? They think they're fine. One day they walk in and the feeling doesn't happen, and Satan yanks the carpet right out from under them, and they implode, and he just laughs and laughs. Most of the people in this country need Jesus. Amen? They don't need pills. I mean, that's right. Oh, it's okay if doctors really show that you need them. But we don't need near as many pills as we think we do. It doesn't mean don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you have an organic situation, deal with it. But if you don't, and even if you do, pray about it. Pray about it. It'll not hurt you one bit to take that Ativan and read your Bible at the same time. It'll not hurt you one bit to take your anti-anxiety medicine and read your Bible. And you know what? You may find out after a while you don't need as much of that as you did because the great physician, not Benny Hinn, I'm not talking about him, the great physician, capital G, capital P, not B-A, but you know, he may just decide that you don't need those. but it'll never happen. And it may never happen, but I guarantee it will never happen if you don't learn to do what God told Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart out of thee day or night. Read it, study it, stay with it, get into it, learn it, read it, memorize it. Let it be a part of your life. It won't hurt you one bit. It's like these kids in school. Would not hurt them one bit to read on the wall of their classroom, "Thou shalt not steal." What a horrible thing to put in front of a child. "Honor thy father and mother." "Thou shalt not bear false." Isn't it a terrible thing to tell a child in school not to lie? You see, the devil knows that the Word of God has a cleansing effect. It has a convicting effect. And it also has a strengthening effect to our moral character. Why do you think he wants it off the walls? Why do you think he wants a satanic statue on the courthouse or the Capitol's lawn in Little Rock? Because he does not want us to do what God told Joshua, which is take this book and allow it to become part of your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And when you do, you'll learn to cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And the result will be, in the midst of the horrible storms of life, and there are and will be many, you can have peace in the midst of the storm. Let's pray.